Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation, no con games, no asking for money, no soliciting any membership, nothing like that. Just trying to give you some information so you can verify as well as identify God's wonderful plan for your life. And if you want to, then you can orient and adjust the plan. Flot, F-L-O-T is the name of the show. Some people think it's Flatline, Flightline, different things. But Flot, F-L-O-T stands for Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do is show you that you can build a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. If you will learn them and use them, then it's possible for you to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's right, adversity we know is inevitable, but stress we know is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, but stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So if you're interested in living a life like this, it's called the Christian life. It's a marvelous life. It's a way to live without worry. It's a way to live without fear. It's a way to live without bitterness. It's a way to live without implacability. It's a wonderful way to live, and it comes from the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." If you're going to live like he lived, you have to learn to think like he thought. And therefore, in Romans 12, the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. Humility was the mindset of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because Philippians 2:5 says he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. That's exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. He demonstrated that it's possible to live in the devil's world stress-free, not free of adversity, but stress-free. And it's possible to live in the devil's world using these wonderful problem-solving devices that he taught us. For example, how to confess your sin called rebound, 1 John 1:9. He taught the disciples that in John chapter 13 at the foot-washing episode. And then he taught them that they could be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would indwell them and fill them and seal them, and you can have that in your life as well. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit as long as you're dealing with your sins consistently. It's when you don't confess your sin that you quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. But rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, standing on the promises of God. If you're interested in these, we have a new book out called Christian Problem Solving. It's free. As always, everything on our show is free. We don't sell information. We're not trying to mass a large amount of money. We do trust the Lord to help pay our bills, that's for sure. But this book is available free of charge. If you want to get in touch with us, go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and drop us a note and say, I'd like to get that book, Christian Problem Solving. I remind you, this radio show is playing this morning in over 100 cities across America, everywhere from Sacramento, San Diego, San Francisco, to Detroit, to Green Bay, to Albuquerque, to Atlanta, to Anchorage, Alaska, to Las Vegas, New Mexico, all around Las Vegas, Nevada, all around the world, all over the United States. We're playing this radio show, and that's a really wonderful opportunity that I have to put the Word of God out there. Now, when you're taking the Bible and learning the Bible, there have to be some observation as well as interpretation and then obviously the application where you apply it into your life. Observation, interpretation, and then application. So here's a verse, and I want to tell you what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about liars. Liars, lying. It seems the whole national pastime in America today is lying. Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Lying. Who does the lying? Who's the one telling the lies? Well, the cosmic system, the cosmos, is full of lies because it's the devil's world, and he operates in darkness called lying. The number one liar in our life today is organized religion and politics, those two things. And because they give you false ideas and false hopes based on a narrative that's not true. So lying lips are an abomination, and the Hebrew word for abomination is tobah. Tobah. And it means disgusting or abhorrent to God. So you can get from this verse, the Heavenly Father does not deal lightly with those who lie. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are told here in this verse to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge means learning how to live the Christian life. You don't automatically just wake up a Christian when you accept Christ as your Savior and understand everything God has for you. You have to learn how to live the Christian life. There are mechanics involved. This is where we have problems today in our churches in America. No one wants to teach mechanics. Heck, I went to a Bible college that didn't teach me mechanics. I mean, they taught me the Bible. I understood that. But the mechanics of being a spiritual believer, the mechanics of spiritual growth, or what even is the spiritual life? No one ever mentioned that to me in Bible college. What is the spiritual life? You have to learn what it is, learn how to live it, execute the spiritual life, and know that it's after the image of the Creator. In other words, we're to replicate Christ. We're to be occupied with Christ. That's problem-solving device number 10. In Psalm 34:13, the Bible tells you definitely keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Those are two different things. Evil is the genius of Satan. Grace is the genius of God. So when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Grace is God's operating system. But Satan will take grace and twist it, and he'll put a half a turn onto it and make it sound like the original, but it's not. Here's the example. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. That's grace. Here's Satan. For by grace are you saved, plus giving up eating peanuts and popcorn and pecans. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. But that's what he does. He takes grace and puts a half a twist on it. It sounds real. It sounds like the real thing, but it's not. He's a liar. He's always been a liar, and that's what he does. So lying seems to be a national pastime in America today, not only from the devil himself, but from those of us that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, whether it's a little bitty white lie or sometimes a bold-faced lie. You know you're all tempted. Well, I'm tempted. We're all tempted to lie at some point in our lives. Politicians lie. Preachers lie. Police officers lie. People lie. The national tragedy is this in America, that we're being lied to daily, every day, in order to shape a narrative or to create some sort of deception. Politics and religion are two of the biggest liars in the national disease of lying. Remember, nobody set you down, taught you how to lie. I mean, you didn't go to lying 101 to learn how to do it. It's part of your genetic makeup as a member of the human race. And the same is true for hatred, for jealousy. You were born with these character flaws that originated from your sin nature. You knew how to lie early on. When you were just a child and your mama would say, did you do that? And you'd say, no, ma'am, I did not do that. And yes, you did. You know you did, but you lied. And you say, well, it was just a little white lie. Yeah, but white lies, little white-faced lies, little big bold-faced lies. So Romans 5:12 tells us this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are born spiritually dead. We are born separated from God. But the original lie came from Satan. The temperament of the cosmic system is lying. It's the whole temperament of the cosmic system. And it originated with Satan in the Garden of Eden to begin with. This is very interesting. Here's what he told Eve. Now, when the serpent was more deceptive than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made, he, the serpent, said unto the woman, yea, has God said to you, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said we should not eat of that, nor should we touch it, lest we die. And the serpent, which is a.k.a. the devil, said to the woman, you are not going to die. That's a lie. That was a bold-faced lie. They did die. Not physically, but died spiritually. And you are born spiritually dead because of this. This is why you have to be born again, to be made alive again in Christ Jesus. You're born spiritually dead. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and you're spiritually dead. When you accept Christ as your Savior, when you're born again, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You're made spiritually alive. But Satan lied. You're not going to die. Yes, she did die. And Adam died. And then Satan went on to impugn the name of God. Here's what he said in verse 5 in Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan accused God of not being honest. He accused God of covering up things. That's what Satan does. He's a liar. Our Lord Jesus Christ describes Satan as the father of lies. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. By the way, he's speaking to the religious community there. He, a.k.a. the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Have you met individuals like this? They can't tell the truth. You don't know whether to believe them or not believe them. And that's what we're getting to in America today, a nation of liars. People are obsessed with lying for one reason or another, and we'll talk about that. The devil has a college of deception. I call it the cosmic system. And in that college of the college of deception called the cosmic system, there's a curriculum based on lies. And those are called human viewpoint thinking. If you learn from this college of the cosmic system and repeat what you learn, then you're going to be complicit with Satan and spread his false narrative about the world and about the flesh and about what's going on. You see, he's a liar, and everything you learn in his system is a liar. This client nation, and I'm going to quote now from someone, I don't really know the name of this person, but I ran across it and I liked what I'm about to tell you. They didn't call it a client nation, they called it a nation. But they said this nation, and I say client nation, USA America, is lost in a whirlwind of lies, destined to grow into a tornado of tragedy and ultimately result in a cascade of consequences. You know as well as I know, you don't know who to believe when it comes to the virus, for example. What's going on? You don't know whether you should take the shot or not take the shot. You don't know whether you can get the virus or not get the virus. You don't know who to believe politically, whether you believe this one or whether you believe that one. You don't know who's lying and who's telling the truth. That's the way Satan works. He's the father of lies, because lies are told in the darkness, and lies are confusing, and lies are designed to confuse you so that you cannot make the right decision. The number one lie of organized religion is this. Do you know what it is? What's the number one lie told in organized religion? It's salvation by working for it, and not by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the number one lie, and it's a common misconception in organized religion. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's how you're justified, by grace. You're not going to go to heaven because you don't drink. You're not going to go to heaven because you don't cuss. You're not going to go to heaven because you don't fornicate. You're not going to go to heaven because you don't do anything. All the work has been done on the cross. Christ himself paid for our sin. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the penalty. That's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him. So the misconception in organized religion is that you can save yourself by being good, by being a moral person, by being nice, by not doing bad things. That's a lie. You will go straight to hell when you die if you think that you're going to go to heaven based on how good you are. That God's going to look at you and say, well, I can see you were a pretty good boy, pretty good girl. You didn't do too bad, so I'm going to let you come in. You, on a scale of 1 to 10, you were only like a 7, but now the 5s and the 4s, they can't get in. That's stupid. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, this whole thing has gone haywire today. On 25 July in 2021, there was an article written in the Western Journal reporting this, American church has fallen. The American church has fallen. I'm quoting this article now. It talked about the shocking poll that showed that fake Christianity has supplanted the biblical worldview. Did you hear that? Fake Christianity has supplanted the biblical worldview. Writing for the journal, the Western Journal, Rachel Bratton said this, American Christianity has fallen thanks to a cultural corrosion and a lack of biblical literacy, and a new fake Christianity is now being preached within the American church. I'm going to say this again. It's amazing. She saw this. Thanks to cultural corrosion and a lack of biblical literacy, a new fake Christianity is now being preached within the American church. Lack of literacy means you don't take the Bible literal. You think it means something else. It's not really talking about a really hell is a real place where people burn. No, it doesn't really mean that. Yes, it does mean that. And cultural corrosion, he has no doubt about that. What used to be evil is now proved as good. In the 50s and the 60s, certain things that we knew was evil, certain things would have never gotten past first base. Now we applaud it as they march up and down the street and proclaim their rights. And we say, well, it's okay. They're good people. They may have a different cultural desire, but they're basically good people. Well, good is now evil, and evil is now good. That's the way you've heard me say it before. What used to be evil is now good, and what used to be good is now evil. You're evil if you don't believe those lies that are told to you in the media concerning certain situations we'll talk about here in a minute. She went on to say this counterfeit religion is a moralistic therapeutic deism. That's a lot to say, moralistic therapeutic deism. And that means it's a worldview that's quickly gained prominence and given many Americans some sort of theology that looks nothing like historical Christianity, despite what they claim. She then went on to cite the recent work of George Barna. You say, who's that? He's head of the Barna Group that specializes in studying religious beliefs and the behavior of Americans at the intersection of faith and culture. She went on to quote him, whose February survey showed that the moralistic therapeutic deism, or MTD, is nothing more than a watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity, and it's the most popular worldview in the United States of America today. The faith that motivated Americans today is not the singular faith proclaimed by John Wesley, who said, you must be singular or be damned. Or the confident faith of St. Paul that said Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Nor is it the creedal conviction of the early church where they would say, I believe in God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Creator of heaven and earth. Believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Nope, the contemporary church faith isn't even anchored in the bold exclusivity of Jesus Himself, who said these words, the words that are no way around it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. The new religion in America isn't anything this stable. It isn't anything this historical. It isn't anything this enduring or deep or true. It's some sort of synchronistic amalgamation of Bobby McFerrin, who was a folk jazz singer known for his vocal techniques, and Black Lives Matter, some sad sloppism. Sloppism is the self is all we can, is that self is all that we can be, all. Let me say that again. The self is all that can be known to exist. So the sad solipsism of don't worry, be happy, as we all celebrate the queering of all that ails us. And I'm not talking about homosexuals. Queering is a legitimate word in the dictionary. It means to spoil or ruin. And so this is what he's saying. This synchronistic amalgamation is ruining us. This is a lie of organized religion that goes on every Sunday in many, many churches. Another number two lie of organized religion is this. Religion often teaches that morality is equivalent to spirituality. And that's a lie. Spirituality comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, and morality comes from the strength of the sin nature. Not cussing, not drinking, not doing sinful deeds does not mean you're living the spiritual life. This is an area where Satan has had a lot of success in organized religion, because the wrong type of good works is a specialty of the cosmic system through religion and humanism. Yep, the wrong type of good works. And that's where you get involved in some sort of protest, some sort of trying to clean up the devil's world. You're not going to clean up the devil's world. You're not going to go to heaven because you're involved in protesting and organizing, trying to clean up the devil's world. Human good is not acceptable to God. Why? Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean things, and all of unrighteousness as filthy rags, and we all of us do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You know, this spiritual condition of the mature believer is a sad thing to see, because they don't understand what the Christian life really is. You can't clean yourself up and get to heaven. You can't clean yourself up and be a crusader and impress God. We are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Nasty, filthy, dirty, oily, greasy rag. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The best thing you can do does not impress God. So that's a lie of organized religion. Spirituality is a wonderful thing. It means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Maturity is an even better thing. That means you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're being a mature believer. You're replicating the life of Christ as you're supposed to do. And then there's political lies given to establish a false narrative and promote the evil thinking of the cosmic system. You know, you've heard it, global warming. Global warming, science-based theory that unless you stop doing certain things like driving your car around and burning gasoline, that you're going to destroy the world. I have news for you. Only God can destroy what God created. If you want to see how it's going to be destroyed, you read in your Bible 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 12, and you will see how the world will be destroyed. But you're not going to destroy it because you drive a gasoline-powered automobile. Global warming is a lie. Internationalism is a lie, that we all are brothers. We're not all brothers. God separated the nations in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and designed different languages, put people in different places. We're not all designed to be the same. I do a lot of fishing. I can promise you bass don't swim with brim. They eat them. Brim don't swim with catfish. Catfish don't swim with crappie. God made us different for a reason. So back to telling lies. Let me ask you this question as we wrap the show up today. Have you lied this week to your spouse, to your boss, even to the government? If you're a Christian, this is considered one of the sins that God despises. Proverbs 6:16 tells us this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, wait a minute, seven are an abomination unto him. Here they are. Listen to them clearly. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. That's a gossiper or a slanderer. These sins break fellowship with God, and they quench His Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you must confess anything like that quickly. because James tells you, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, but man cannot tame his own tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly, evil thing full of deadly poison. You have to learn to live the spiritual life to contain the tongue. Everything the tongue says starts as a thought in the brain. And bitterness and vituperation start as some sort of mental attitude sin. So get this down and remember this carefully. If you lie to other people, you will lie to yourself. It's called self-deception. It's one of the stages of arrogance. If you have self-deception, you have unrealistic self-image. In other words, you want to be treated in a way you're not worthy of being treated. National lies are indicative of national destruction. I'm going to run out of time before I have a chance to tell you about that, but you can read about it in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. America is destined to be destroyed unless something changes quickly, because we are people that love to lie, and we live in lies, and we can't go on like this much longer. Only you can change the course of history, and that means your spiritual life is a credit to you. As goes your personal spiritual life, so goes the history of this nation. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're learning, and I hope you will apply this information. If you'd like to get that book called Christian Problem Solving, write to us, rickhughesministries.org. We'll send it out ASAP, free of charge. Thank you for being here this morning, and I hope you'll pray for us as we prepare next week's message. We'll be back next week, same time, same place, same station. We hope you continue to listen. Write to us if you have a question, anytime, any place, any day. We're there to answer that question for you. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T, Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, and I'd like to welcome you for the next few minutes. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do not have any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con anybody. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to raise funds. We're just simply trying to give you information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do it. But remember this, God gave you two ends. One of those ends you think with called your head, and the other one you sit on called your tail. And success in life will depend on which one you use. Heads you're going to win, and tails you're going to lose. You have to learn to think. You have to learn to execute. You have to learn to make good decisions because bad decisions limit future options. The Flatline is about establishing a main line of resistance in your soul based on what you think. It's teaching 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And if you learn them and use them, then you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So I want to talk to you today about something that's critical for you to understand, critical for me to understand. When I became a Christian, I was 22 years old. Prior to that time, I never went to church. I didn't know anybody that went to church. None of my friends went to church. None of the football players that I played football with at college or high school went to church. The only time I can really remember going to church was when the center on the football team was accidentally killed and the coach took the whole team to church. Of course, we were shocked and we didn't know what to say or do, but church was not part of my life. My mom didn't go to church. My grandparents didn't go to church. And so I didn't go to church. A lot of people do. I didn't start going to church until after I had accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 22. And that happened in a wonderful way. Hopefully you've heard that story, but I don't have time to go into it right now. But It happened in August of 1967 when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. And I got into a good church where a pastor was teaching the Bible, and I learned God's Word and learned how to execute the Christian life. But the question I want to ask you is, do you go to church? And why? Why do you go to church? What's the reason? You know, this show plays on Sunday morning. And a lot of people that are listening to me may wind up in church eventually or may not go. Maybe this is your church. I had a person in California call me Safe Church. I guess he meant that you could listen to me and not get judged by other people. But every Sunday morning, millions of individuals get dressed and get ready, get up, get dressed, go to church. Unless it's Easter, then it's about 20 million. But for many people, it's just kind of a ritual, you know, without any real reality to it. Some go to establish some contacts for their business, and some go for the sake of their children, hoping to get their children in a good program. And some go expecting to show some sort of appreciation to God for His mercy and blessings in their life. But yes, the Bible does indeed mandate that we go to church. It mandates assembling ourselves together for the express purpose of giving gratitude to God and to receive instruction from the Bible. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ returning. For you, that's the exit resurrection called the rapture of the church. But some people go to church, and they call it worship. And that's kind of debatable, but we are in union with Christ, and thus we are royal priests. We represent our own self before God. We don't need a priest to represent us before God. We are believer priests. And part of the concept of church is the privacy of the priesthood. And that demands that people in church keep their nose out of your business. Therefore, the Bible says in Matthew 7, don't judge lest you be judged, because if you judge, you stick your nose in somebody else's business, then you're going to get judged by God Himself. God does not allow judging. And in a local church, you should have the privacy to go and sit and listen and leave without anyone making any demands on you or anyone imposing any rituals on you. So the privacy of the priesthood, you are a believer priest, it demands that you use your own soul. Now remember, you have a soul. You're made up of a body and a soul, and if you're a Christian, you have a born-again human spirit. But that soul has mentality, volition, conscience, and self-consciousness, which means you have the ability to think, logic, reason. You have the ability to choose and decide. You have a conscience inside of you that tells you the different norms and standards that you function under in your life. And you have a self-consciousness that works even if you're sleeping at night. Or you can look in a yearbook and look at your picture and say, hey, that's me right there. You have self-consciousness. You're aware of yourself. So the privacy of the priesthood demands that you use your own soul as a base of operation for your very own spiritual life. Because there's no problem in life greater than the 10 problem-solving devices that I'm teaching you. If you learn them and you use them, and then you can handle any problem that you come upon in your life. We did write a new book. It is available now. It's coming out within the next week or so. We'll be happy to send it to you free of charge. It's called Christian Problem Solving. And it lists all 10 of these problem-solving devices and the mechanics of how they work. You understand? Good deal. So the primary purpose of assembling for worship is for you to be provided the privacy of your priesthood so you can learn God's Word without any sort of distraction. And it's only the accurate communication of the Word of God to an assembled group of believers that fulfills the principle of the privacy of the priesthood, which is for the accumulation of wisdom of God, which comes when you hear the Word of God and metabolize that into your stream of consciousness. That gives you an inventory in your soul so you can counsel your own self. You don't need someone else to counsel you. That's one of the signs that you're becoming a mature believer. You don't have to run to the preacher and say, preacher, what should I do about this? Preacher, what should I do about that? Unless you're just someone who demands attention all the time, and Lord knows many churches have those sort of people. So you must be able to counsel your own self. And you are a believer priest, And in the local church, in the assembly of the local church, you get the information you need to live your spiritual life in your soul, in the thinking of your soul, so that you can glorify God with everything you think, say, and do. But you cannot worship God if you don't know Him. Now, there's something called cosmic worship, the cosmic system, the cosmos. This is the devil's world. And it's full of satanic lies. And those lies require the individual who believes it to make his very own volitional decision. Part of his soul, he has to decide. What does he decide? Now, listen to Romans 1:25, and this will give you some insights. Here's a group of people that have decided that the Bible is not for them. They don't have to obey what the Bible says, especially in the area of immorality. Listen to Romans 1:25. For they, that's the immoral people, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped, there's our word worship, they worshiped and served the creature, that's a.k.a. the devil, rather than the Creator, God the Father, who is blessed forever. So you can worship what the devil wants you to believe, or you could worship what the Bible tells you. You could worship human viewpoint, or you can worship divine viewpoint. But you cannot worship God if you don't know Him. And that's the big lie that I want to approach to you today and get with you and kind of talk about today. Because here it is. It's a big lie that says you can go to a 30-minute Sunday school class and then get what you need to grow before you come in the sanctuary to worship. Who in the world could grow to spiritual maturity on a meal of rice once a week? You must grow spiritually. The Bible tells you to grow spiritually, and it requires a lifetime commitment from you. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not growing very fast if all you're getting is a 30-minute Sunday school class teaching the Bible, whatever it's about, and then going into the main auditorium for worship service, whatever that's about. The learning of the protocol plan of God requires you to have some content, not emotion. And many, many times, worship in the assembly is based on emotion. Content has to be acquired. It doesn't assimilate in your soul automatically. Therefore, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. Study. That's a mandate from God. Study is a mandate from God. To show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Question, if you needeth not to be ashamed, can you be ashamed? And the answer is yes. You'll be ashamed at the evaluation throne of the Lord Jesus Christ when you realize you screwed up and you had the greatest opportunity in the world to glorify Him and you didn't do it. Rightly dividing the word of truth, what does that mean? It means it can wrongly be divided also. And that's where it's important that you have a well-qualified pastor teaching you the Word of God from the original languages in a way that's not emotional. Because emotions are not thinking. They are simply reacting. Emotions don't acquire anything. They appreciate in response to circumstances, but they don't learn. For example, have you ever heard your pastor talk about your spiritual life? Have you ever heard the term spiritual life? Has your pastor ever made a difference between your physical life and your spiritual life? Or has he ever made a difference between your physical birth and your spiritual birth? Why do I ask that question? Because John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you are not born again, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you have a dead human spirit. You're dead spiritually. And it's impossible to worship God being dead spiritually because God is a spirit and you must worship Him in your spirit. So when you're born again, you have a spiritual birthday. Any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new, spiritually alive, made spiritually alive. And we worship Him in truth. Now remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Me. So the only way to worship God is to come through Jesus Christ and to be born again, and then to become occupied with Christ or learn God's Word and apply it into your life. But without a spiritual birth, salvation, you can have no capacity to worship God. Please remember that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of truth, and it's only through Christ that we come to know God, or that we have the capacity to appreciate all God's provided for you. But danger, 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 religion has a false sense of worship, because organized religion demands you give what you do not have. But under the principle of true worship, you can only give to God what you actually possess. What can you give Him? You can give Him honor. You can give Him respect. You can give Him your time, and you can give Him concentration on His Word. But all forms of worship are a concentration test. Again, all forms of worship are a concentration test. And they should be a reflection of what are your values, what are your motives, what's your mental attitude in your life, what's your spiritual status quo right now. Do you have a sense of destiny as a mature believer? I mean, this is what's important for you. These things should be reinforced in worship. Your values have to be learned and established and believed and lived. Your motives has to be judged by God, and you have to have the right motives and the right intentions. Your mental attitude in life cannot afford to be angry, bitter, resentful. God is looking for a mental attitude of appreciation, capacity for life, capacity for love, etc. So your spiritual status quo and your personal sense of destiny as a mature believer is based on all these things. Worship requires you having some humility. And humility inevitably can go in two different directions, obviously. It can go towards human interaction, or it could go towards God, which leads to worship. So virtue, which means a behavior that's morally good, morally excellent, virtue and humility and worship are the ingredients which lead you to fall in love with your God. As virtue becomes stabilized, your obedience, remember the Bible said, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. So as your personal virtue, your motivational virtue, personal love for God, as it becomes stabilized, it will produce a confidence and a worship towards God, and then give you courage and morality towards man in any circumstance you may face. But virtue is a lifestyle of obedience. And as you grow, as you learn, as you apply, then you have confidence and worship towards God and courage and morality to man in any circumstances you may face in your life. So technically, worship is the expression of the believer's personal love for God. Do you love God? That's the question. And you may say, well, sure, I love God. Really? Let's go back to 1 John 5:3. If you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Really, you love God? Uh-huh. Well, how's your lifestyle going there? It's expression of your personal love for God being called virtue. Virtue dependent. Virtue love. Love for God is virtue dependent. You can't love God if you don't have virtue. And virtue is obedience. There's no possible way for you to love, no possible way for you to worship God, who has perfect holiness, without having some sort of inherent virtue, permanent, essential, established virtue in your life. So remember that. That comes from learning God's Word, applying God's Word, and using God's Word, and growing to be a mature believer so that you establish virtue. Now, there are three types of worship. One is called respect. That's a feeling of deep admiration based on the quality of the person that you're thinking about. As a believer, you can only respect the Lord through understanding His thinking. If you don't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ thought, you can't respect Him. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, the Bible is the mind of Christ. We're told in Philippians 2:5, a verse you've heard me quote thousands of times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard me quote Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You can only respect the Lord through understanding how He thinks. He thinks in humility, in terms of humility. And so respect for God is the beginning of virtue. It's the beginning of your love for God. You cannot, listen, I'm going to make this clear for you. You cannot instantly fall in love with God. I remember when I accepted Christ, I was thrilled, but I didn't know God. I knew I'd been saved. I knew that Christ had come to live in me, but I didn't know very much at all. I had not experienced very much at all in my Christian life. I was only a young Christian, a week old in Christ, and there was so much to learn and still much more to learn even today. So with respect, you can't instantly fall in love with God. It's a process, and it demands the base of virtue and integrity in our lives. So if we're going to love God, we must respect God to start with. And that's a type of virtue. Even in virtue-dependent love, we respect with our mentality, not our emotions. We respect God with our behavior, not obedience, not our emotions. I'm not talking about looking up at some cloud and crying tears and saying, oh, I love Jesus, as many people do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about occupation with Christ, where you have come to know him and respect him because of his great virtue and integrity towards you. Another type of worship is called reverence. And this is merely respect that's grown. Reverence is growing respect. It's the difference between this. The difference between respect and reverence is a matter of concentration, a matter of recall from the things you've learned in the past. If you can do that, that's why you need a Bible. That's why you need to take notes. That's why you need to write things down. That's why it pays to hear it again and again and again, because the rate of forgetting is much quicker than the rate of learning, I assure you. So respect for God is the worship of the immature positive believer. He's not grown yet. I mean, he's been saved, but he hasn't learned a whole lot, but he respects God. But the mature believer, who's now grown and has tremendous virtue, that's reverence, and that's the reverence and the worship of the mature believer. So you got all different people in the church. You got those that are young Christians and those that are mature believers. Maybe, hopefully, the young Christians have respect and the mature believers have great reverence. And then there's a third way to worship is called honor. And this is great esteem. And it's the highest type of worship you can give to God, to honor God. So there are the three stages of this virtue love for God: respect, reverence, and honor. And you cannot, again, you cannot give any of these to God if you don't possess them yourself. Giving God honor is reserved for what the Bible calls friends of God. At every stage of your spiritual life and spiritual growth, you have gratitude and thanksgiving related to your frame of reference. But you are limited in your personal love for God by your stage of spiritual growth. Again, how can you love God, respect God, honor God, if you don't know him or understand him? If it's just an emotional thing, it's not true. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you assemble, let all things be done for edification. Now we're going to the worship service itself. Here we are in the main auditorium. We're having a worship service. When you assemble, let all things be done for edification. That means spiritual growth. There are a number of ways in which you and I worship God, but they must all relate to our spiritual growth. So everything in the assembly worship should be done with a view towards this objective. What the objective is, to grow spiritually. The objective is for the communicator, the pastor, the well-qualified man up in that pulpit, to communicate the Word of God so you can grow and apply this into your life and develop virtue and honor and integrity. And this is what's called a mature believer. But how in the world can you grow spiritually or come to respect and reverence God if all you're getting is 20-minute feel-good service every Sunday? Here's a hint for you. If the song service at your church is longer than the teaching service, you're getting gypped. If you fail to bring a Bible to class, how can you expect to remember what the pastor taught you? And if you sit there in the pew and scan your cell phone looking at Facebook during the message, and you're insulting God. In the book of Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter, we find Ezra, the priest, teaching God's word to the Jews who had been freed from Persian captivity and returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and establish temple worship once again. listen as I describe how Ezra taught the people and see if it sounds familiar. In Nehemiah 8:1, all the people came together as one, there's church, in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Verse 2, Nehemiah 8:2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. That tells you who needs to be in the auditorium. People that can understand what's being said, because those that don't understand are a distraction to others. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Woo, there's a long worship service. From 6 in the morning to 12 in the afternoon. And he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. And all the people listened intently to the book of the law. They paid attention. They weren't getting up, moving around, running across the auditorium, going back and forth to the bathroom, didn't have crying, screaming babies in there. Nobody can learn like that. They listened attentively. In Nehemiah 8:5, Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. That's in the pulpit. And he opened it, and the people then immediately stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God of all the people, lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. Here you go. All the people listened attentively. They all bowed down in prayer. Ezra explained what he was reading and what it meant so they could apply it into their life. And then verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. If you don't understand it, you can't apply it. This is an exact pattern of how we do it today. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. That's the way a church service is supposed to be. It's not an emotional fall-to-all. It's not getting high on Jesus. It's not having a worship service and conditional, you know, like traditional worship and the old-time new worship and stuff like that. That's crazy, some of the stuff going on today. We need men that will stand in the pulpit and clearly delineate the Word of God and teach it so that you can learn and apply it into your life. And if you can't handle 30 minutes to an hour, something's wrong with you. If you're worried about what you're cooking back home on a pot roast, or you're worried about getting in line at Luby's, you got a problem. Sit down, listen up, pay attention, be quiet, take your Bible, take notes, go home and read your notes and apply it into your life. This is the exact pattern of how we do it today. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. Now, let me remind you of something. We have this new book coming out called Christian Problem Solving. It's a detailed study on God's 10 problem-solving devices and the unique life of the Christian. It's free for your asking. If you'll write to us, we get it in the mail to you ASAP. And remember the 2020 Flotline transcripts. That's what everything we taught last year. This is at the printer. And you can request this from our website or call us or write us. And this is a transcript of every radio show I did during 2020. We also have every radio show I did in 2019 in print. So these are a handy study aid and good to remind you of the biblical principles you've learned on this show. Now, I would also like to remind you that we have transcripts linked in the notes section of our daily podcast. We podcast this show, Spotify, Apple iPod, things like this, and you can get the transcripts at podcast. Just go to your podcast, type in The Flotline, and you'll find us right there. It's a wonderful thing to be able to bring these things to you. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to have this radio show, to trust God, to believe God will take care of our needs, and we believe that He will. I'd like to thank you for listening. I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughes.com. Rick Hughes Ministry.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.